Nathan's going to read to us from John 15.
Morning. As David said, today's reading is taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, the vine and the branches. I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing he prunes back, so it will bear even more. So you are already pruned back by the message that I have spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is, when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. I loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command. Love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things that I command. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another.
Thank you very much, Nathan, for that wonderful, encouraging reading. So, first slide, please. I am the true vine. So remember, that's one of the statements from Jesus, perhaps one of the more obscure ones, but I am being the meaning, the words for God. We're here this morning because we regularly meet together on Sundays at this venue, and because we are local. I don't think any of us travel immense distances to come here. So it's convenient, it's regular habit, and it can be seen as a good habit. Why do we do this? Why do we go to church on a Sunday? It's one of the questions that perhaps from time to time we ask ourselves. Maybe a day like today when it's a bit cold and you think better to stay in the snug of indoors and venture out and commit ourselves to the coldness of the outside. We're looking at this passage about vines as a business. Anybody here had a farm or a vineyard or a small holding? Marshall, you put your hand up. And Roy, and there may be some others of us who've got big gardens and we grow vegetables. But even then, we're not first century farmers. And we're not workers of the land in that context, accustomed to metaphors like this. So my first of the 3 points is the vital importance of context. Next slide, please, Haid. This, if you used your imagination, could be seen as swimming pools. Some people use of that on a beautiful sunny day, but we know too that it's a group of oranges and some very small figures to supplement that. Next slide, please, Aid. If this was more close up, it would be more possible to notice that it's like people having a shower, but really it's a toothbrush with some models underneath. So our eyes can deceive us, and also our mind can deceive us. And looking back, I think there were times when, maybe myself, but I've heard sermons where the context has been out of true. So many of us have seen vines in pictures or on television. Maybe you've been abroad and you've been on tours of vineyards, and you've welcomed that, and you've had a taste of the wine and registered it as a beautiful situation. We understand the concept of what it means, but not the actuality. The ancient stories of Judaism, as the disciples would have known them, we don't know them. So we've got this passage in John's Gospel which tells us of the harvesting of the grapes from a vine. And until recently, that didn't happen in the United Kingdom, did it? I can't remember growing up that there were any vineyards around. And I think to start with, there were one or two in Kent, and then they began to proliferate. And our son Tom has a friend, Luke, who has his own vineyard in Buckcombe and produces his own wine. And apparently it is a really lovely wine. So it's being produced in the United Kingdom. For the first time ever, there are over 1,000 vineyards in this country. And so in this passage, Jesus once again uses a well-known event in Jewish calendar to describe his relationship with his Father, but also our utter dependence on remaining in him for our sustenance and growth. We cannot do this on our own. Now, recently, you may be aware, Fi and I went on holiday with our son and his wife and our grandson. Thank you. That's a picture of us enjoying the sunshine. And the holidays are very challenging to our wallet and our diets, but are really good for the soul, aren't they? They brighten us up. They help us to see things from a different perspective. And everyone we met in Spain in the mountains by Barcelona was very friendly. Tom is fluent in Spanish, and having an 11-month-old child with us really encourages the Spaniards to be very friendly. And we returned with a very positive view of Spaniards, who appear to be content, family-loving, gregarious, in a way that sometimes we aren't. But we've had a very small snapshot of Spanish life. We had just over a week in Spain. And we can so easily get false impressions of situations because we don't understand the context. So, a challenge to you. Imagine for a moment that you're walking down the street, Broad Street in Rington, and somebody comes towards you, and it's a stranger. It's a spring day, you're feeling strong, content, and you're enjoying life. How do you feel about that person walking towards you? Would you welcome them? Would you say, hi, I'm whatever your name is, and say, Pauline's nodding your head, and I know that's consistent. And so you would welcome them and reach out to them and feel very positive. But change the context to a dark, stormy night in one of the deprived areas of a big city. What do you feel then? Same situation, but different context. So one of the issues for us as modern readers and studiers of the Bible is that we overlook the central importance of context. So this is a very familiar story about Jesus and his disciples. And for myself, this is, I think, when I make the most easy assumptions, that when I get it wrong, is when I've read a story 20 times before and I think I know how things work, and then I get things so wrong in interpreting the story. So Jesus is talking in the hours after the start of Passover. He and his disciples had shared their evening meal. Judas Iscariot had gone off to betray Jesus, And Jesus is saying those final words. I don't know if you've been in a situation where somebody's dying and you're gathered around their bedside and they're fully aware, they're fully lucid, they know that they're dying, you know that they're dying. The words that they say to you are immensely potent. So many things that they need to say. And this is Jesus. Jesus knew that he would be dead the next day. Jesus tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them and that soon they will receive the Holy Spirit as their advocate. And then just to drive home his ultimate point, that he is indeed the way, the truth and the life, Jesus uses a metaphor that would have been crystal clear to any Israelite in that day. I am the true vine. So what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is a true vine? And how does this truth apply to us today in the 21st century with all our challenges and different approach to life? So Jesus said to the disciples, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Very interesting metaphor when you think about it. Jesus then goes on to say that the disciples are his branches and that if they remain in him, nourished and sustained by him, they will bear fruit and thrive. But Jesus also says, as Nathan read to us, apart from me you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. That's an incredible, challenging statement. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you if you remain in me. So, a vine is a plant whose stem requires support and which climbs by tendrils or twining or creeps along the ground. And the grapevine has a main vine that sends nutrients from the root of the plant to the branches, which then thrive and bear fruit. And obviously vines were very common in the time of Jesus's and to Israel generally for centuries before. Vines were used throughout the Old Testament as a symbol of Israel. Next slide, please, Aid. So the psalmist says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. So in other words, God gave every opportunity for Israel to grow. And it's the same for us as his people. He gives us every opportunity to flourish and to grow. That doesn't mean that he gives us all good times, because that would make us very shallow. But even in the difficult times, the times of pain, the times of suffering, we are growing because our life has meaning. We can trust in God's goodness to us. But along the way, the vine grew wild and went off the path. It stopped bearing good fruit. It withered and it was consumed by fire. So Jeremiah says, next slide please, Aid. But I was the one who planted you, God says to the people of Israel, choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. How did you grow into this corrupt wild vine? So for most of the time, the vine was used as an illustration of how Israel had strayed from the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. The disciples, us, followers of Jesus, are called to remain in him. So this is an illustration of how the disciples and anyone else who followed him could get back to the track. I think there are times in life when our lives are immensely busy. We may have little children, we may have a business that we're running. There's lots of things that we're trying to balance and keep together. And maybe there are challenges health-wise as well. And I think God knows that. But ultimately, he calls us to remain in him, to get back to him. Jesus says in this passage, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You cannot do it by yourself. It takes a group of people, a fellowship, to be able to give you support. And it takes that focused time every week to look at God and say, where can I go in my life? What are you calling me to? Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So Jesus is saying there's a true circle of life-sustaining support. So thirdly, why does Jesus use the metaphor of the vine, the gardener, and the branches? Well, again, everyday picture. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand how important it is to follow him and to stay connected with him. Next slide, please. So the classic, probably the best known passage, verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, John's Gospel says, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That belief, that faith, occurs in relationship and connection with Jesus, doesn't stand apart from Jesus. He is our everything. Jesus tells us that he is the vine, we are the branches, and God is the gardener. So God is in charge. God is the one who has overall responsibility for the health and production of the garden. He tends to it, cares for it, gets rid of what is harming it. He nurtures it, provides the big picture vision for the entire landscape. He makes sure that the vineyard is a healthy place to be. So just like with communion, the themes are entwined through the eating of bread and the drinking of wine, the fruit of grapevines. We're also studying the character and words of Jesus as described in John's Gospel. And in the sixth chapter of John, that very controversial set of verses, next slide please, Aid. Jesus said to the group of erstwhile disciples, they were really keen to follow Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Jesus obviously is not encouraging us to become cannibals. We are called in the passage that we have had read by Nathan this morning to remain in me and I will remain in you. So when we share communion, as we seek to live in daily dependence on him, we're learning to live on him, to feed on him as the branches of a vine feed off the main branch. The human equivalent is a baby breastfeeding from its mother. What we take from Jesus is pure goodness. So I've been meeting recently with somebody who was a very regular churchgoer and then stopped for a period of time, and I totally understand the reasons why, various circumstances. And she'd come to recognise just how much she missed the fellowship of other people and that centering it on God. Just how much it had sapped her energy, her resilience, her delight in life. So I know you are good and faithful followers of Jesus, and I encourage you to remain steadfast. One of the big questions, I think, for me in this passage is, how do we do this? How do we remain in Jesus? And I've written out this page that you're welcome to take there, just behind Janet. Take home and look. Can I have the next slide, please, Aid? And the next one, please. So, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. That's what so often I heard as a child at the end of a service. And great, absolutely. It's a great blessing. But how do we do it? How do we love and serve the Lord? How do we live in peace? How do we live entwined in God? So four suggestions, just run through them very briefly, because we have the sheets if you want to look at them. First of all, an inventory. So before you go to bed each night, just look back, reflect on the day. Just think about the times when you perhaps struggle to remain in Jesus. Maybe you have anxiety, anger, fear, shame, ambition, numbness, self-absorption. Ask yourself, where was I remaining today? And then talk to Jesus about your desire to remain more in him. This is not a thing to beat yourself up with. This is not a thing to increase your guilt and shame. This is just a commitment to seek to follow Jesus more fully. So firstly, inventory. Second, listening. Talk to Jesus, but be prepared to listen for him. Start each morning by having a conversation with him about some passage of scripture and the day ahead. And then just be still for a few moments. This is what I often forget to do. And ask Jesus, what do you want to say to me? And then thirdly, I think one of the key factors in living any kind of life whatsoever is gratitude. Practice gratitude. Be thankful. Take some time regularly to give thanks. Just think about what your life contains. Remind yourself to be thankful. And then fourthly, stillness. It says, I've written, try to sit in stillness for 5 to 10 minutes each day. Now, on a really good day, I can manage 5 minutes. I'm not the best at sitting in silence, and other people can do this much better than me. But make it a discipline. As thoughts come up, don't try to resist them or retain them. Just let them go. Be still. Over time, you'll begin to notice more of his presence already alive in you. So this is the practice of following Jesus. Yes, God does amazing things in our hearts and lives, but we are to be cooperating, to be seeking, to be the best that we can in following Jesus. So remember those. Please take them, take a sheet and look at it whenever you have time. Amen. So we have a hymn now.